You are now listening to H4G God Study.
Thank you, Lord, for new wine tonight. And shit, Timaya. Shit, Timaya. Thank you, Lord, for new wine. When we drink, anybody ever been drunk before? Let's be honest. Anybody ever got drunk before? All right, got a few hands on. Good. You realize that when you get drunk, they're natural. You say things that you didn't plan on saying, or you behave in a way that you didn't plan or intend on behaving. Right? They say sometimes when people get drunk, that they say what's really on their mind, or say what's really on their heart. Because what happens is that when you get drunk, you lose something called inhibitions or restrictions that's set up in your mind or your heart that keeps you restricted in the sense that you would hold back on some of the things you would normally do or normally say, but you just let it out because those inhibitions are removed from you. What does that mean? You lose the fear. You lose the fear of what people will think about you. You lose the fear of what you think might happen to you. And all that simply means is that when you become drunk, you get a boldness that you didn't have before. Come on. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the same Peter, James, John, and the other apostles who denied Jesus Christ, was able to get up boldly, come on, and speak out loud about the same Lord that they denied a few days ago. Amen. What transformation occurred that these men who were afraid and ashamed of the Lord now had the boldness to speak about it in public? It's because they received new wine from the presence of God. They received the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them power and gave them boldness to be witnesses. Some of us are still afraid to speak out for the Lord because we haven't drunk of the new wine yet. We still have spiritual inhibitions that's keeping us locked back from being confident. We're still being condemned within our own consciences because we still have these old ways of thinking that the Lord needs to get us out of ourselves and get us into His Spirit. And that happens when we drink of the new wine of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you. You lose. You don't care what people think about you as much anymore. You care more about what God thinks about you. You get out of self. You lose self. The self-centeredness is removed and it becomes a Christ-centered. And you now want to see Christ glorified and exhibited in your life. And the opportunities that you have to present Him and talk about Him, you're not restricted or those inhibitions don't lock you down anymore. The Holy Spirit takes over. And usually when you get drunk in the natural, you ever drove past a liquor store that says wines and spirits?
Yes.
Why do they call it spirits? Wines and spirits. It's almost as if a spirit, another spirit, comes over you. And you drink. Now, in the natural, once again, you drink and you don't know what spirit grabs a hold of you. But when you drink in the Spirit, hallelujah, of the new wine of Jesus, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you. It gives you a boldness that you never would have had before. And in that boldness, you can proclaim freedom, you can preach the gospel, you can heal the sick, you won't be intimidated by people looking at you when you want to go and lay hands on the sick. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is taking control of you now. He is in control. You're not worried about man's opinions anymore. That was the only reason why the disciples denied Christ. They were afraid of what everybody else would have to say about it. And they were afraid to die to themselves. Now think about your own life. How intimidated are you of others and what people think about you in regards to your faith? If you're still shallow and you're still afraid to boldly proclaim the name of the Lord, then you haven't been filled with the Spirit yet. Because that was one of the main things Jesus said, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will give you power to be a witness unto the Lord. You know what that means? That means you'll have the power and the confidence and the boldness to boldly proclaim who Jesus is, no matter where you are. If you're on a train, you won't be intimidated to take out your Bible and read it in front of people when the Holy Spirit takes over your life. You won't be afraid to offer prayer to your friends and your loved ones when you're filled with the Spirit. You guys get what I'm saying? Because this boldness comes over your life. So we ask the Lord to pour out new wine on us. Amen. How do we need new wine, new confidence, new boldness to boldly declare the power of Jesus' name no matter where we are? Hallelujah. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how Jesus was able to live under this the power of the Spirit of God with all boldness, despite of this situation that he faced in his life. But most importantly, in relationship to the grace that we received in God. Amen. I've realized that people are dying for what God deposited inside of us. And we have to learn what God deposited in us. We have to learn what he gave us. What did he put on the inside of us? Last week we learned that we're not just mere men or mere women anymore. Who was encouraged by that? Come on. You know when God healed this man who was a man who couldn't walk, he was impotent, the Bible says, and he was stuck outside of this pool, and he was trying to get in the pool, and an angel came and he used to stir up the pool. And he could never make it on time. Somebody always step in before him so he could never get his healing. And then Jesus just came up to him. Pretty much told him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he got up and walked. And the Pharisees got mad because he did this on the Sabbath day. Right? And then Jesus, when he went to the temple, the Pharisees told him, so why are you walking with your bed? It's the Sabbath. Totally ignoring the miracle this man just experienced. And Jesus, after he told him, he said, some man came and told me to pick up my bed and walk, so I did it. Right? Then he goes and he didn't know which man it was, because he didn't know who he was yet, who Jesus was. Jesus just blessed him. He just gave him grace, told him to get up and walk. And then right after that, he found Jesus and Jesus told him who he was, and then Jesus then told him, go and sin no more, that nothing worse happens to you, right? So then he went his way. But I was always intrigued by that statement, go and sin no more. And so, you know, we end hungry for God, and we I always say that as our benediction, go and sin no more, right? And Jesus delivered people, told him, go and sin no more. And before, I used to just look at it as just something cool that Jesus used to say, because it was just like, well, is he really never going to sin anymore after this? I'm pretty sure he's going to end up probably doing something. He's probably going to sin again because of all sin. That was my old creation way of thinking. And then the Lord began to just show me this as I looked at that verse again. When he told him, go and sin no more. God only asks us, he only asks us to do something that requires his grace to accomplish it. He only asks you to do something that you need his grace to do. So when he told him, go and sin no more, sure, it was impossible for this man to never go and never sin again, but by grace, his grace was able to keep him from falling. He had to learn to now walk and depend on the grace of Jesus to keep him from sinning. But the Lord only asks you to do something that requires his grace to accomplish. So when the Lord says, go and heal the sick, You know, I think many times we don't see healing enough because we're praying for the sick instead of healing the sick. He didn't say go pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. Right? Well, you might say, well, I can't heal the sick. You personally can, but Jesus can. And by his grace, you can do it. So he only asks you to do something that requires his grace to accomplish. Live a sinless life. I can't live a sinless life. But by his grace, you can. I can't raise the dead. By his grace, you can. It's only by grace. And when you realize that the entire Christian life, I made this point earlier, the entire Christian life is impossible for you to live in your own strength. See, sometimes you'll say, well, I can't heal the sick. I can't do this. But then we'll tell God, well, I can do something else. But everything that Christ requires you to do is virtually impossible for you to do in your own strength. If it wasn't, then Jesus would have never had to come to live and fulfill the law and all the requirements so that you didn't have to do it. And so what we're trying to do is get us to step outside of the law and step outside of the old covenant or old way of trying to please the Lord in our works and our efforts, and just realize that everything we do for God cannot be accomplished in our own strength. So it is totally only by our faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for us. Everything. And anything the Lord asks me to do, I can't do it in my own strength. Because now I have to learn to totally depend and trust on him. That's what the Father wants. So that we can learn to trust him completely with our entire lives. Not some portions of our lives. I'm talking about everything. And we also have to realize that God is equally interested in the things that we do, not just in church, but in our daily lives. Our school, the relationships that we decide to get ourselves in, God is interested in all of those areas. Amen? God wants to be involved. Why? Because now the Father's desire is that he just doesn't have a bunch of religious people serving him, but he wants people that he can have a relationship with. Come on. Amen. That he can walk with and abide in and live with every single day. Amen. He turned the tabernacle of Moses and David and Solomon. The Bible lets us know that it's been crushed, it's been abolished. And now he said, I'm no longer going to build with temples built by hands, but I'm going to dwell in the temples that I've created, which is my own body. The people of God, I'm going to dwell there, amen? And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you. Abide and rule. Dominate. Amen? So, let's open up our Bibles to that same passage of scripture I was telling you guys about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 5. We're going to press in and get a little deeper in this idea and understanding of grace. Now we read it from John chapter 5. Hallelujah. One of my favorites from chapters. You guys there?
Amen.
All right. I want you guys to take note, write that down what I said earlier. God only asks you to do that which requires his grace to do it. I didn't have that in my notes, so I want you, somebody to write it. Text it to me later. Praise God. Hallelujah. Where should we start, Lord? Alright, let's start from verse 12. Since I talked about the story, we can just go into what I really want to talk about tonight. John 5, verse 12 reads, "Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. For Jesus hid himself." Verse 14, "Afterward Jesus found him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." Right? Somebody say, sin no more.
Sin no more.
Lest the worst thing come unto thee.
Lest the worst thing come unto thee.
Oh, sorry. Verse 15, "The man then departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole." Phil, you got it? Keep reading. "Then a man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Keep going.
Yeah.
"But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel."
Read those last two verses again.
"For the fruit, then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now, I love the fact that Jesus didn't say, "The Father loves me." But he specifically told him at this point, "The Father loves the Son." Right? Now, we've learned from past teachings that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God, right? Jesus came to transform normal men and turn them into sons of God. He came to transform all of our lives, give us his spirit. The Bible calls it the spirit of adoption. He adopted us into his family when we accept him, so that we can now become sons of God. Amen? So we're children of God only by our faith in Christ. The world is not all children of God. People say, you know, we're all the child of God. We're not all children of God. Only those who will have faith in the Son of God become a child of God. Amen? So it's through our faith in Jesus we become sons of God. So when we go back up in verse 18 and 19 and 20, I want to just point out something that's so important in understanding the nature of the Son of God, of Jesus. Verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father. Now let's stop. The Jews or the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Who would want to kill Jesus? Why would you want to kill Jesus, right? Jesus came to save the world. He came to love us and bring us into a relationship with God. But the Jews and the Pharisees wanted to kill this man. Why? Because we understand that Jesus offended them. He bruised their ego. Why? Because they thought, they were jealous of Jesus simply because, number one, he had an anointing they didn't have. People liked him, they didn't like them. Right? We understand that the prostitutes and the tax collectors and everybody wanted to be around Jesus, but they didn't want to be around them. They also got offended because Jesus didn't protect them and didn't honor them, and didn't, Jesus didn't select Pharisees and the religious leaders to be on his team, to be his disciples, right? He got some fishermen, some no-name people, and got them, trained them, empowered them to have an anointing to do exactly what he was doing while the Pharisees were standing there watching. And he got mad because they felt like they should have been a part of that. Right? So they were offended. And then when Jesus began to actually do things that were contrary to the law they were preaching and the laws they were practicing, and that just totally did it away now, because technically under the law, they had legal right to condemn you, to kill you, to stone you, right? A part of the law of Moses, they had the right to do that. This is why the religious spirit is so deadly, it's so dangerous, because nobody, it was almost as if the world didn't even want to kill Jesus, but religion wanted to kill Jesus. To the point where even when Jesus was presented to the king, when he was about to be, the governor, when he was about to be crucified, the governor was like, I see no wrong in this man.
Right.
What are you trying to crucify him for? He didn't do anything wrong. But the Jews and the Pharisees were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Right? The spirit of religion. Trying to crucify Christ. So now, Jesus began to, the Bible says that they tried to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So we understand the Pharisees, even beyond all the stuff we just mentioned about the Pharisees, they were mad at the fact that Jesus called God his father. So that meant that they didn't call God Father before this point.
My God. Come on now.
They called God God. I don't know how they looked at him, but they didn't look at him as Father. This is why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he began to tell them, he said, let me teach you how to pray. He said, our what? Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was a revolutionary way of praying. Nobody prayed like that until Jesus came. No one addressed God as Father because no one had the right to yet. Moses wasn't a son of God. David wasn't a son of God. Job wasn't a son of God. Gideon, Joseph, none of these men of God in the Old Testament were sons of God. They were servants of God, and they were worshippers, whatever titles they had, they were prophets, but none of them were sons. John the Baptist wasn't even a son of God. What does that mean? So that means when Jesus died and he poured out his spirit, Bible calls it the spirit of adoption, he gave all of us the right and the privilege to become sons of God. This is why Jesus said, even the least in my kingdom is greatest than all the prophets that have ever lived. Because now we have become sons of God. Children of God who have the right to call God Father. Hallelujah. Can you visualize God your Father right now? God is your Father. The Pharisees got mad at this. And let me show you something. Listen to what Jesus said as a son of God, the only son of God, begotten son, who then gave us the right to become sons of God. Look at what Jesus was saying. Jesus was teaching us how we should live as sons now. This is why he responded and he said, look at what he said, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he sees the Father do, that's what the Son does likewise. So the sons of God, those who become sons, those who have received the power to become sons of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible lets us know, Jesus let us know, that sons can do nothing of themselves. Amen? And one of the things you got to realize is that he said, that which I see the Father do, those are the things that I'm going to do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing. So, one of the things that the Father wants to do for us as sons of God is allow you to see what he's doing, right? Or give you revelation. We're going to go back to that word, right? When you can see what God is doing, what the Father is doing, that means you have revelation. You can see what others can't. The Pharisees couldn't see what God was doing. The Pharisees didn't know that God was trying to upgrade them and bring them into a closer, greater relationship with him than they had in the past. You know God is God, but I'm giving you the right or the power to become a son. But the Pharisees didn't know that. Look what he said. The Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. Revelation only comes through relationship. They didn't have a relationship with God. They couldn't see what he was doing. Those who become sons of God can see what the Father is doing. They can stay in tune and stay in flow and in sync over God's plans and what God wants to do on the earth and in their lives. We talked about walking in the light a few teachings ago. That when you're in the light and you're not in the darkness, that means you have clarity, you know your purpose, you can walk confidently and boldly. You don't trip over the same hurdles and stuff all the time because you can see where you're going, right? When you're in the light. That light is the presence of God, being able to see what God is doing. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things himself. Doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Amen? That means if we're going to be sons of God and we're going to be led by the Spirit of God, we have to realize that we have to stay aware of what the Father is doing. Not what the Father has done, but what he's doing. The Pharisees were stuck on what God did. They couldn't see what he was doing. Religion is stuck on what God did, but when you're in relationship, you can continue to flow in what God is doing right now. Hallelujah. And that's why those who are bound by religion and the old have old wineskins and have the old wine, don't have the new wine, they can't flow in the anointing. Because, like I said before, religion is what you have when the anointing leaves the building. When the Spirit of God leaves the building, all you're left with is religion. What the Pharisees are trying to do was operate in the presence of God, outside of God. Because God was doing something new. He was doing something different. And we have to develop a heart and a mindset where we're always going to stay in tune or seek to continue to stay in tune what God is doing. Not just rely on what grandma told me about God and what the priests and the bishops of old told me about God. I got to make sure that I have a personal relationship with the Lord, that I can continue to see what he's doing in my life, in the world, and in the church. If you don't, then you'll be left behind and you'll be stuck during religion. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. And then what happens is you begin to reject and condemn people who don't look like you because you think this is what God is doing when God is actually doing something new. Amen? So, what the Lord is actually doing in this season. Now, I take pride in this because I believe that we are on the cutting edge. Don?
Yes, sir.
We're on the cutting edge of the next move of God. I believe God is allowing us to see what he's doing by teaching this stuff about glory and grace. I can't tell you how many ministries I stumbled on this year who started teaching about the glory, started teaching about this stuff. Although we've been talking about this since January. Right? Now I'm excited about that because that means we're in position to receive the next move of God. We're in position to receive the next thing that God is about to do on this earth. You know, later revelation supersedes earlier revelation. When God gives you something new, it is superior than that which was before. The old covenant is not better than the new covenant, simply because the new covenant has better promises, and it's the anointing is on the new, not the old. You know, new wine is more intoxicating than old wine. You guys know that? Wine that is the freshest squeezed and pressed and is prepared is more intoxicating. Even the very smell can intoxicate you. You guys know that, right? Any wine tasters in here? They say the old wine tastes better, but it's not more intoxicated.
It's not an exact science. Not always that way.
Oh, I'm talking about new wine that's freshly pressed. Not bottled and packaged and, you know, doing all that stuff. You guys should do your research on that. But I'm telling you, the point is, it's more powerful, it's more potent. It's more potent, it's stronger. As zealous and as hopeful the Pharisees were, they could not accomplish the things that Jesus did. Neither will they ever accomplish what Jesus did, because only Jesus could do what he did. Come on. And so where God is taking the church in this day and in this season, he's taking us through a transition. Transition. What's transition? Transition is the period of time it takes for you to travel from one stage, one place, one subject, to another. It's the period of time it takes, transition. You ever heard anybody say, I'm in transition right now? I'm going through a state of transition or something? Transition means it's a period of time in which it takes for you to travel from one subject, one place, one stage of your life, to another. So for example, when a man of God gives you a prophecy or prophetic word, or maybe God reveals something to you, the time it takes for you to actually manifest that reality or walk into that prophecy is the period of transition. So when you're in between seasons of your life and you're trying to go from point A to point B, that's a transition. When the people of Israel were trying to go from Egypt to the Promised Land, the time period when they took the travel through that whole stuff was what you call a state of transition. And we know that it took them 40 years to get through that transition, right? Although it was supposed to be a 33-day trip, it took them 40 years to get there. Why? Because their way of thinking, their unbelief, the fact that they were still holding on to yesterday, and what used to happen in their life, they were still holding on to the past, what God was trying to bring them to their promised land. And only two out of the millions of people that came out of Egypt entered into that place. Joshua and Caleb. It was the next generation who actually went in to the promised land. Which lets you know that not everyone makes it through times of transition in their lives. You can die still trying to transition to the place that God has called you to. And then it takes another generation to go and accomplish the things that God wanted you to do.
Jesus.
Come on. And I believe what's happening is we are a generation that's about to tap into what God was trying to get those who've gone before us to access into. Those who had the faith to believe God to do the things that he asked them to do are the ones who are going to tap into that realm. But if you're still stuck in unbelief and fear and concern about yesterday, when God is saying all things are passed away, I've made all things new, I've made all crooked paths straight, you have the green light, I'm giving you the okay to go forward in your destiny, and then you still make excuses for what happened to you in your past and what you can't be, you will continue to remain in a wilderness. And you will never make it through the state of transition God is taking us to. And I'm telling you, God is getting us out of the law of religion, fully getting us out of religion. Because although we say we have a relationship, a lot of our habits and our mindsets are still religiously based. And now he's bringing us into a true relationship with him. And these relationships, the two greatest relationships that God wants to have with us, is sonship and friendship. Sonship and friendship. Those are the two great relationships the Father wants with us, to be his friends and to be his sons. Now, even when you become a bride, the only reason why the Bible talks about us becoming a bride is because we become married to Christ, and when we get married, the two shall become one. The two becomes one. You become the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bone. You become one with the Son. So now you're just son. Right? You become a son and a friend. I want you guys to think about that for a minute. Phil?
In John 5:5, when we read about, in verse 19 and 20, when we read about God loving the Son, and then he gives us, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does.
Right.
And then in John 15:15, Jesus goes on to say about, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So he's extending that same friendship relationship, giving an example of what it is. Like you mentioned, that the servants from the prophets and the people of old, they were servants, they did their bidding, they did whatever they had the grace for that moment to do.
Come on.
But we, with consistent grace now, can extend a friendship and a sonship and all types of ship with God.
I just had to make the correlation, which you said in the beginning, you talked about being bold. Like, you talked about when someone is drunk, they get this boldness. And then you just went into the Old Testament talking about Joshua and Caleb. And if you think about it, what God was telling Joshua was, you know, be bold, be courageous. You know, and so if you come back now, it's like, now that we're in this place of transition, God has given us this grace. It's not like he's just going to give us this new place. He has to give us this grace, like you were talking about last week. He has to put us in a place of grace so that we can get to this new place. It's just like he was telling Joshua, like, I'm just like, wow. Like, everything in the Old Testament, you can find it in the New Testament.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So now.
Come on, right? Anything you already said, right? They say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. that what God was, everything that God was doing in the old was just a type that will allow you, that will give you the signs or the indications to let you know who Christ was going to be when he showed up. So the tabernacle, from the tabernacle of Moses to the Ark of the Covenant, everything that we see in the old was all displays of the personalities of who Jesus was going to be. Amen? Dre. But you see what Dre's saying? Actually, almost. Because it's like, grace has been in effect from the beginning, but it wasn't a system or a way that he governed his people yet. Right? He was gracious. To Moses. To Noah. To everybody. Because nobody was perfect under the old. So everybody deserved to be judged in the old. Deserved it. But those, as he mentioned, who pressed in to have, they pressed in to get a revelation of who God, of God's heart. Even ahead of the period of grace, God still allowed some people to tap into it. There wasn't an abundance of it, it wasn't a lot, but they still were able to access some of it. But now we have the entirety, the fullness of it. You know, and this is one of the things you want to realize, because in this state, matter of fact, based on what you just said, everybody wrote this down about this transition stuff. I'm going to give you a lot of little notes today, because I want you guys to meditate on this stuff when you leave here, because I know you're not going to get it in the next hour or two. You got to meditate on this. You got to go over it. Go over it in your heart and mind, and you're gonna get depths of it in your own personal time with the Lord. But let's piggyback off what Andre was saying. You see, the old covenant, the administration of the law, right? This word administration, we talked about that before. It's a governing system, a way of doing things, right? God and the old covenant governed man through the system of the law. Now, along with that system came a horde of mindsets that were contrary to the heart of God. That, for example, when the Phariseeism, they were condemning people and judging people who were different than them. They had the right under the law to kill people who didn't look like them, who didn't act like them. I mean, it was a whole different way of living and thinking. Under the new covenant, we see something different. But under the administration of the law, the old covenant, which was regulated or instituted by Moses, right? John chapter 1, verse 12, I believe, says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus, right? So Moses instituted this law, a law that he himself couldn't even keep. Right? So he got this law, and under the law, under the administration of the old covenant, under the administration of the old covenant, you were condemned for not being good enough. You were condemned for not being good enough by you trying to accomplish a work that God required for you to do, but you could never do it, you could never accomplish, and you were condemned for it. You were constantly trying to earn something from God that you really couldn't earn in your own strength. So you were constantly striving, constantly working to try to please or impress God, but always fell short because you had a complex in you called sin. So the law of sin inside of you was working against you even while you're trying to fulfill the law. So no one can ever fulfill or accomplish the law because you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So your proclivity was to actually go against that same law God gave you. And God gave us a law that we could never fulfill so that we can learn to not try to fulfill or please his desires by us and our works, but learn to have faith in the Son that he was about to send for us. Amen. So that when Jesus came, you'll become so tired of trying to do things in your own strength that when he came, you'll just be ready to rest in him and just receive him. Right? Anybody feel like that? Trying to live up to the standards of people and men, and trying to do stuff to please people?
Yes.
Come on. That's what Jesus was getting rid of. Because under the law, they were trying to fulfill stuff that they could not fulfill. And under the new administration now, this is the old, the administration of the law, now the new administration that Jesus set up, the new way that God governs his people, and it's what we've been talking about before, the administration of grace. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about that, the administration of grace. But the new covenant, you guys know this word covenant means? The word covenant simply means promises. It's the same, it's a synonym for testament. So Old Testament, New Testament. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? It's Old Covenant, New Covenant. Or an old promise and a new promise. Now, similarly, what we see is that all right, under the new, Jesus governs us through his grace, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, governs us. And the only thing that connected the old and the new covenant were the promises. So, let's just say, the similarities or the line of continuity, the line of continuity between the two were the promises, the blessings, everything that God wanted to give us in the old, he still wants to give us in the new. However, the line of discontinuity is the governing system. The system by which God governs us by. He doesn't govern us, as Andre mentioned, God primarily governs his people on a judgment basis. If you did this, you deserve that. If you didn't do that, you didn't receive this, right? So the governing system, the governing style, or the constitution, the way that God did stuff in the old is not the same way he does it in the new. And I can't stress how important this is for you guys to understand right now. The way God governs his people, the way he sees the world and he views the world and he's treating the world is not the same way he did under the old covenant. God is not looking at us with eyes of judgment. He's looking at us with eyes of love and forgiveness and grace. Yes. And we have to make sure that we're looking outside. We're looking at the world based on the way God is looking at us. We have to see ourselves the way God is looking at us. He's not looking at you with judgment and fire and brimstone as we may have portrayed on, or seemed in the old. He's looking at us in a completely different way. Not only us, but the world. This is why you gotta have boldness that if you were to sin tomorrow, you can't hide and run away and think that God is after you because you did something wrong. You gotta realize that God is now governing his people through grace and forgiveness. Hallelujah. This is why Andre mentioned that the priests, they did one thing wrong. They went into the holy place with an unclean heart and unprepared to go and minister to the Lord in that temple. They would die. And it was so much so that the people had to make sure, because no one had the ability to go in there but the high priest. They had to walk with a rope on them, so that if they were to die and took too long, people knew they were dead and would have to pull them out by that rope, because they themselves couldn't even go behind the veil to find them, to get them. Because God had no mercy. You come into that holy place, you come into my presence unworthily, you were killed. Not because he simply wanted to, but my presence is so holy that if you come into my presence any old way, you would die. But when Jesus died, the Bible says that when he went on the cross, that the veil in the temple was ripped in two. As a sign to let us know that after he shed his blood and released his grace on the world, that every man, not just the priest, not just a specific few, everyone has the ability to go into the holy place of God, to go right before the throne of grace and receive fellowship, mercy, love, kindness, blessings, honor, whatever we want to receive from the Lord, we can get it all because of the grace that God gave us through Jesus. Right? And so, how do I feel confident doing this? Number one, I got to understand that God is governing me in a different way. He's not doing it like the Old Testament. So I don't have to be ashamed or feel afraid that I'm going to burn if I step into church because I did something wrong last night. I don't have to think that way no more. And so many people in the world still think that way because they still see God from the old covenant perspective. And it's our job as his sons and his friends to go out there and let the world see who God really is. Come on, Andre.
What you gonna do? You wanna tell them because my skirt is long, and right, because I wear the prayer cap, I go to every weekday service, and I show up on righteous every time. No, you gotta understand, because if you look at it in the Old Testament, there's no, God does not talk about salvation. He doesn't talk about being saved. You don't see that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Paul lets us know that we are saved by grace through faith. So the first thing of understanding that you are saved is that, you know what, yeah, God, I messed up, but it's because of your grace, which you said is sufficient for me. Because of that, I know that I'm saved. And I have the belief that even though I wasn't there to see Jesus tear the veil in two and for me to have my constant communion with God, but my faith tells me that, you know, I believe that God did it. So therefore, knowing that in my what I can't see, naturally, I believe spiritually that, you know, Christ was on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he did it for me. So my faith allows me to believe that, you know what, I am a new person. Mm-hmm. And through God, you know, I can do anything.
Amen.
So first you got to understand salvation to even understand grace.
I believe that's how you understand salvation, when you understand grace, right? Because how can God save me or redeem me after all the stuff that I've done? And you know what? I was even considering the way that we lead people to Christ. You say, you know, say after me, say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved. You know, fill my heart, change me. I believe that you died for me. Amen. Or something like that, And the Lord, as I was even going through this, the Lord said, you told him that he's a sinner? Have you ever told somebody that they were a sinner?
Yes.
How did he feel when you told him that? Did they feel convicted or condemned?
Damn.
All right. Condemnation is not in the new covenant. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, right? We don't condemn. So I said, okay, Lord, so what's supposed to happen? He said, your job is to lead people to me. And in my presence, they'll be aware of the fact that they're sinners.
That's true. That's true.
Because in the presence of the Lord, all things are you are exposed. When you come into God's presence, nobody has to tell you that you're a sinner or that you're unclean. In his presence, it just becomes revealed to you, right? In the presence of a holy God, everything that's not like him becomes exposed to you.
Yes, 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 yes.
Nobody had to tell Isaiah that he was a man of unclean lips. When he got in God's presence, he knew that he was a man of unclean lips. How did he know that? The presence of the Lord revealed it. If we carry the presence of God, people can just be around us and will feel convicted on
that's
the inside.
Amen.
Come
on.
Amen.
Amen.
It does.
If we were truly carrying the anointing and the grace of God the way that we should be carrying and living in it, you wouldn't even have to tell people what they're doing is wrong. They will feel convicted just by the Holy Spirit that's in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts, right? John 16. The Bible says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to convict the world of sins, the Bible says. So I don't convict or try to convict anyone. When I try to convict people, I'm actually condemning, because only the Holy Spirit can convict. Right? That's why I say we don't let the Holy Spirit do his job, because we're still trying to live under the old, trying to law by telling people what they're doing is wrong, that you're messing, that you're this and this and you're that. But really and truly, under the new covenant, all I gotta do is walk in grace, live in grace, and not just live in grace for myself, but in others. What is grace? We say grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. But I also say grace is something greater than that, right? Grace is the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit governing you and giving you undeserved favor. See, grace is the actual atmosphere through which the Holy Spirit is governing us today. If I don't have an atmosphere of grace, the Holy Spirit won't work in my life. If I don't set an atmosphere of grace in this church or wherever I am, the Holy Spirit won't work. It's almost like he breathes in that atmosphere. But when we speak condemnation and we speak law and we speak accusation and all these things, it's almost like we suffocate the Holy Spirit. He can't breathe there. So the Bible talks about don't quench the Spirit. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve him and quench him from working in our lives? Judgment. Condemning people. Nikita.
Not
not going to realize your grace and your salvation. And even though we've been through the process of salvation, there's moments in our life that we always have to revisit it. There's always in our life where we have to sit back and like, oh my God, your grace. Oh my God, like salvation. Like we always have to get back to that oh my God part. Oh my Father part. Oh my, yeah. Like I'm your child. Like, you know, when I think about it, and this the sonship and the friendship, I think about my relationship with my Father. And I don't have the best relationship with my Father, but I think about over the years, like even now, and I laugh and I talk with him, and I'm like, he always had the best intentions for me, no matter if I agreed with him or not, and I thought he was crazy. He always had the best intention, you know? So it just goes to show God always has the best intention, no matter what we're thinking, no matter what we're seeing. He still will always have the best intentions for us.
Amen. God is good. Amen.
Right.
Yes. Hallelujah. I joke.
You know, it's really interesting what we're looking at. There's this portion of scripture that I just want to read, because even in the Old Testament, we could see salvation and we can see grace. Even if we may not see to the extent of which we are experiencing it now, but I just want you guys to follow this for a second. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he had committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he had committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he had done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" And this is God speaking here, said the Lord. "And not that he should return from his ways and live?" That's the question. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?"
Wow.
Said the Lord God. "And not that he should return from his ways and live?" God always wanted man to return back to him. He was always extending his grace. And even though man was living under a system of judgment where judgment can come swiftly, he still extended his grace by giving them an opportunity to turn back and to repent. He did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without doing the great countdown. He always extended that opportunity for people to repent.
Amen.
That's great.
I
like
that.
Hallelujah.
That's
done.
Yes, sir.
I was Ezekiel 7. 18. That's what he was talking about salvation. What we need to understand in the Old Testament that faith was there. That is in the time of Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith, which of course prefiguring grace. And many of the things that happened in the time of Abraham that happened under the law. The law came after. Even with tithing. Tithing is not under the law. Tithing is under grace. And that is the grace of Abraham. Right? So grace was prefigured in the New Testament. And those who were saved under the Old Covenant were saved because of faith in that which was to come. And you spoke in the beginning about religion. Man, I hate that thing called religion. You know, because what religion does is to bring you back to Adam. Under the old Adam system, Adamic system. And so religion is very dangerous, because what Adam did when God came to bring about his rescue, his salvation, was to cover himself with fig leaf. And is it that kind of fig leaf mentality that we have in today's world? And you go into a lot of churches, just pure fig leaf Christianity. I mean, we know how to talk in tongues, we know how to make the dance and the rolling roll and all these kind of things. That is really a fig tree mentality. And you remember Jesus Christ. Jesus cursed that victory. He was cursing the religion because he was expecting them to bring forth fruit, but they were not able to bring forth that fruit. But Jesus cursed that victory. And if we continue in that way, and we can fool a lot of people. I mean, we can come there and sit down and listen, and we still do our bad things. But God is looking at us. Now, another thing I wrote, I know I will tell it to her later, but we need to understand what Satan is going to do in these last days. That same demonic spirit that was there in the days of old when Adam sinned is the same demonic spirit that is going to manifest itself in the souls of men. Adam had tremendous power before the fall. And that old soulish spirit that was there before the fall is going to manifest itself and will think, well, it is a move of God. But it is the same old power that was present in the day when Adam sinned. That is the very same power that is going to manifest itself in these last days. And you all are very fortunate, or I should say we are very fortunate to be part of that remnant that God is choosing to take us from that old mentality into the perspective of his divine purpose. If you and I are not careful, we will miss it, and then God will have to go to somebody else, because having heard, I'm hearing tonight, and from time to time we come and we hear, we listen. But you see, God doesn't want us only to listen, but he wants us to be a conduit through which he can flow his divine presence. Amen. Into your own church, into your work, your community, wherever you go, so that God is not wasting time depositing something into you that you are not able to dish out. And unless you can give out, your level of receiving that revelation will never grow. You will still stay on the same level. Why? Because you are not giving out. So if you want him to get more revelation, then you have to give out. Because he cannot grow in his revelation unless you dish out. Because God has to keep him at the mentality where he can teach you. So if you don't get to this level, to this higher level, where God can give you more revelation to give you, you can't get to where. So you have to start ministering. You have to start doing those things that he's teaching us about in order for him to grow. In other words, sometimes we keep back the men of God from receiving revelation. Why? Because we are at a position where we are there. We are at this stagnant. So God is not going to give it to him. If God gives it to him, who is he going to give it to? We are not in a place to receive it. So in order for him to grow in his revelation, you've got to grow in your revelation and this person of that revelation also. And that's how we will see growth in this place, when you and I are able to go out and do what we are being taught and walk with authority and say, I've been going to this teaching. I know what I'm talking about, but if you're not a mediocre and Sarah, nothing will happen. You have to go there and minister to people and show them that you know the truth in order for you to get more revelation from God and in order for you to get more revelation for yourself. God bless you.
That's a prophecy. Man. It's a confirmation. It is a confirmation. Because I was just like, God, why am I still on grace?
Oh,
I'm serious.
I'm not holding you back, James.
That's what you said before I get it. Huh? That's what you said. Oh, yeah, I did say I'll ask you, right? Until you get it. God did not let me move. It's almost like he was saying, along with that transition we were talking about from Egypt to the promised land, Moses didn't even get in there. And Moses got all the revelation. The leader, right? He couldn't even get in. If he was by himself, he would have walked in, just gotten right in. But the people held him back.
Wow! That's Jesus. A word. I don't even want it. That's a word.
Somebody say keep it.
Keep it.
Come on. Hallelujah. But it's true, ain't it? Wow, thank you, Pastor John. That's so much confirmation. I'm telling you, we gotta grab all of this, man. We gotta let go of the old and step in with the new, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, man.
So this brings up something that I was talking about earlier. When I was reading the story of Nicodemus, and I was reading it, and I'm thinking to myself, like, all right, now we had the benefit of knowing the Bible. We know all the other books. Like, Nicodemus was living this. He didn't have any New Testament. So when he goes to Jesus, and he's like, you know, we know that you're from God because, you know, you do these miracles. We believe that, you know, you're sent from God. You know, how, you know, so he's like, how do we do this? And then Jesus says, you know, unless you're born again, you will never see heaven. And then so Nicodemus is like, you know, how do we go into our mother's womb? You know, we all know the story. And to us, we're like, that's retarded. Like, obviously, you can't go into our mother's womb. But to him, he's really seriously like, how, you know, he's never heard of this born again before. He's never heard this terminology. And so that kind of, to me, it kind of opened my eyes to the fact that a lot of people, you know, when we get revelation like this in H4G, a lot of people may be struggling with that because it's like, this is something you've never heard before. So it's not like you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, of course, yeah, you know, grace is a place. Like, that's not easy for everyone to grasp. So that same thing of, you know, until we get this revelation and then even have it to the point where we can share it, you know, we can't move on. How do you grasp revelation easier? I guess is the question for everyone that may be afraid to ask you.
Excellent question, right? How do we grasp revelation easier? But number one,
if I can add to what Dad just said, I forgot her name. It kind of goes back to what she was saying, to be pregnant with it.
Mm-hmm.
How do we not just have the concept, like, to what Matt's saying, but to be pregnant
have
and to actually, you know, give birth to it,
right,
and not have miscarriages? How do we?
You see, how do I do it? I can start with me. When the Lord gives me, anytime God gives me something, it's a revelation to me too. And I'm like, God, what is this? What I do is, I read it over and over again. I confess it. I meditate on it. I keep replaying it in my mind. You see, there's a power in meditation that a lot of us don't grab a hold of. When God told Joshua to go into the land that he told him to go into, he said, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night until you get it. In other words, he would not have been able to walk boldly and confident in the revelation that God was giving him until he meditated on it day and night, until he really believed it and confessed it and possessed what he had. God said, I'm giving you the boldness, I'm giving you power, be bold, be strong, go into the promised land. At that point, Joshua didn't feel he had it, right? He didn't believe that he truly had what it took. Moses was the greatest prophet at that point in time. Nobody did the things that Moses was able to do. So for Joshua to fill his shoes was not an easy task. Besides the fact, seeing Moses just die on behalf of these people and their stubbornness and his disobedience.
You're scared.
All right. Right? It was not easy for Joshua. How was Joshua able to say, you know what, I can do this. You know what, I can live sinless. I can overcome. I can pray and heal the sick. How do I come to a point to really believe that I can do this? I believe first it comes with believing it. You have to say, Lord, if I can't grab a hold of this, like that man said, help me with my unbelief. Lord, help me with my unbelief. Open up the eyes of my understanding. Paul said he prayed that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon the people, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that they will truly know the hope of his calling, the inheritance that he has in the saints, the power that's working towards them. Many of us just need to pray for revelation. Just pray, Lord, help me to understand this. I really want to grab a hold of this. I know that it's important. And once I do that with me, when I really believe this stuff, I find opportunities. Just the other day, last week, we talked about being immortal, right? Now, that's a concept. Like, what do you mean I'm immortal, I have eternal life? God was speaking to me more to help me understand this, because I was truly struggling myself at some time with it. I can be honest. And then the Lord told me, remember we said last week about how traditions make the word of God of none effect? The Lord just began to speak to me, Ryan. He said, that tradition is not just tradition in the church. You being a mere human is now a tradition because you are a new creation. He said that's now a tradition. Who you were as a human being in the past is now old. It's a tradition. what he did to help me understand this. He gave me another revelation on top of what I had. To make it make sense. So over the weekend, I was getting a little sick. I started getting a cold. And I was kind of coughing. I was battling it. And I was even Sunday after church. I had like a little headache and all this stuff. And God said to me, tradition says that you're supposed to be sick. As a human being, you're sick. If you have eternal life and immortality, you won't get sick. So then what I did was begin to rebuke the sickness. And I said, I don't receive this. This is a lie. This is a tradition. And I'm not going to make the word of God of none effect. I apply the word of God into my situation. And I overcame that sickness that was trying to come over my body. You guys see, this is the thing. You got to apply the word. You got to actually take this thing and do it. Like I said, it's only by grace, because anything God asks us to do, we can't do it in our own strength. You're no longer a mere man or a mere woman. You have divine nature on the inside of you. And you only learn what you have by actually using it. Come on, Pastor John.
Yes, the question you asked when I was asking you the part of Revelation, right?
Wait, hold on, I want anybody in.
From the past week, just as you said about you are not mere man. But that is very true, you know. Because you must understand, we are not the seed of the first Adam. You must understand that Jesus replaced the first Adam. And some people say he's the second Adam and the last Adam, but I am the third Adam. And this is who you are. We are the third Adam. So we're not supposed to live according to the case of the old Adamic nature, because as I said, we are new creatures. So there is no first Adam. We are not descendants of Adam no more. We are the descendants of the last Adam, or the second Adam, which is Christ. And the second Adam replaced the first Adam to create the third Adam. Understand? The first Adam, sin, messed up. God had to replace him, because God actually became a man on the cross when he died. And that's the reason why God had to turn his eyes from his son, because God was seeing himself on the cross. So both of them was on the cross, that God had to turn his eyes. I don't know if you get that one. But with Revelation, let me just... what was this question? How do you go into Revelation?
Yes.
Okay, my perception of Christ's exalted position in the realm of eternity determines the depths of my revelation in the realm of the reality of time. The depths of your perception. If you can perceive Christ in his exalted position, then you know who you are. My revelation in the realm of time displays itself in my profession. My profession must display itself in character. Character gives credence to my confession. My confession initiates my position or my possession. All right? Let me read that again for them. My profession must display itself in character. Doesn't matter how much revelation you have, if you have no character, it doesn't make sense. Revelation. All right? Character gives credence to confession. My confession initiates my possession. My possession determines my position in eternity. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I have one more reason before I go on. The last part says, where is this? All right, character gives credence to my confession. My confession initiates my position. My position determines my possession. Now, my position or possession, some of you have always pissed us right. My possession determines my position in eternity. What you possess, my possession or where your possession is, where your, that's where your heart will be, right?
Okay.
So let me just give this little thing for you. Somebody asked a question a while ago about who we are. Let me see if I can get this one. Let's see. Let me see this. I hope I can read this as I have it. Who you are is not what you can see. For you to see who you are, you need to see what you cannot see from your perspectives. So you can see from his perspective what you cannot see from your perspective. In other words, for you to know who you are, you need to see something that you cannot see from your perspective. Then when God revealed himself to you, that is the time you can see who you are. Then when you see who you are from his perspective, then who you were, you have no recourse as to who you were. Because why? You have seen who you can be, and because you can see who you can be, then you can become what you can see. Alright? It's okay. Okay. When you see who you are from his perspective and become what you could not see from your perspective, then you will embrace who you are from his perspective and lose sight of who you were from your perspective. When you see who you are from his perspective and become what you could not see from your perspective, then you will embrace who you are from his perspective and lose sight of who you were from your perspective in the light of his redemptive activity and perpetual reality in eternity.
Oh my God.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are you guys getting this?
Yeah.